So today we're in Proverbs chapter 23, and of course obviously we want to keep praying for the sickos, the sick people. We want to definitely pray for them. We're in Proverbs chapter 23, and we're going to address the issue of sobriety, intoxication, and the drunken deception of alcohol. One thing I want to point out is this is not a teetotaler's conference. This is not us sitting saying that the Bible doesn't ever say anything about, you know, the liberty we have. But it does talk about the responsibility that we have. We have a responsibility. We can't just sit there and say, well, Jesus is wine. We can't say that all Christians everywhere and under all circumstances, you have the liberty and the freedom to just drink all you want to, and so, you know, ham it up, have it up, and drink as you munch, imbibe, and enjoy yourself. In Proverbs 23, which we'll talk about later, it shows us that there is a difference. You know, God warns us by means of direct statements or even through anecdotal stories about the depravity of the human heart and its desire for sin and corruption. In the book of Genesis, right after the flood, God says He's never going to flood the earth again because the heart of man is evil, it's corrupt, it's depraved, it always wants to sin. For example, we're warned from Genesis to Revelation about the need for sobriety and the effects of intoxicants on the mind and lives of all humanity. So what we're going to talk about, the reason I worded it this way is I want to talk about intoxication, not just from the aspect of alcohol, but from also what the Bible talks about drug use and what does the Bible say about it. Excuse me. Now here in Proverbs chapter 23, we're directly confronted yet again with probably what I believe is the most vivid warning about the life-destroying effects of alcoholism, which the Bible actually calls being a drunkard or a wine bibber. King James Version would be the wine bibber. And so today there are many in our culture that they try to normalize and even Christianize the use of intoxicants, drugs and alcohol. They try to make it sound Christian. You're a better Christian if you're doing these things. You're a happier Christian if you're doing these things. In the charismatic churches, for example, there's little or no discussion at all and no warning about the vices of alcohol, about the use of drugs. And even in some of the charismatic churches, you see pastors teaching their people to toke the Holy Spirit, or they walk around acting as if they're stoned on the Holy Spirit. And they try to say that, well, the Bible tells us not to be drunk, so we should be drunk in the Holy Spirit. We're not to be stoned, but we should be stoned in the Holy Spirit. And we see this twisting of Scripture. And there is very little teaching about the warnings of true addiction and the warning and how to stay out of it. What little there is masked by the cover of a veneer that says that we can do this self-help system. It's a humanistic, pull yourself up by your bootstrap type mentality. And we also see something similar in the Young, Restless, and Reformed community. Even though it's changed, there's thousands of young, the neo-Calvinists, the neo-Reformed, that are following some pastor and some leader in what has been coined the hipster churches. And they come right out of Mark Driscoll and the Mars Hill Church movement. And they come out of that type of setting. These churches, pastors, leaders are very theological and very doctrinal. And they're astute in their doctrine. They're very concerned with getting the meaning of Scripture right in all of the context. They hold too strongly to Reformed precepts and Calvinistic nomenclature. I mean, you understand what I'm talking about when we're talking about tulip. You know, we agree with those things. We're not arguing against those things. We agree with them. But, just like some of the Reformers, by the way, I'm a Reformed Baptist, so that's why I'm talking about it in this concept. Okay? Just like some of the Reformers that we love and we hold to and we agree with, they also are fast to abandon their own regulative principles. and steadfast grammatical, historical, and hermeneutical approaches of biblical interpretation, when those principles of interpretation conflict with their own thoughts, their own opinions, and their own quote-unquote liberties. There is a biblical approach to understanding drug and alcohol addiction and how to defeat it. According to the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, that's the ACBC, they train Christians in nouthetic counseling, and nouthetic from the Word, from the Bible, from the Word counseling. And they aid those with those addictions to win that battle, to win that war against those particular sins. And that's what's important, is we must understand the definitions that we're talking about. The scriptures identify addiction as a moral problem, not just a disease, but a moral problem. It's idolatry. It's self-idolatry. It's pride at its very core. For example, Dr. Heath Lambert, he wrote this, and I've got it on the screen here. Christians must make a distinction between moral problems that we call sin and physical problems we call disease. Diseases are problems of physical pathology in the body tissue. They're not necessarily connected with any person's moral failings. On the other hand, Christians understand that moral problems are sin, and they are traced back to the rebellion that exists between God and man, for which we sinners are always held accountable. It's very important that Christians make correct distinctions between those categories. If we do not, we will rebuke those who are not responsible for their medical conditions, Parkinson's, he says, or we may seek to offer encouragement and medical care for problems like sinful anger that God means to address through the text of Scripture, through the truth of Scripture. Now, I gave an example here. Your alcoholism may be manifested or manifesting as a liver disease. It may be manifesting in many other ways. But biblically, you are a drunkard who must repent of the sin of being a drunkard. See, we want to say an alcoholic, you have a disease. No, you have a sin problem primarily. Now, it's going to manifest as a defect in the body because you have done something to your body which the body does not want. It cannot handle for very long. However, your main problem is not the disease. Your main problem is the sin behind it. And we can say the same, very same thing for drug use. You say, well, a person is addicted to cocaine or to marijuana or whatever other drug, meth or whatever. But the problem behind it is that they imbibed in that drug, that illicit drug, for the purpose of escaping from reality, escaping from truth, escaping from their condition, and they wanted to have that high. They wanted to have that change of mental clarity. So while they may become paralyzed, while they might have major problems in their lives, it does not primarily rest in the medical issue. It primarily rests in the sin issue. I want to give a couple examples, better examples. I read one report about the use of marijuana, and most people are trying to say today that marijuana is no big deal. Well, there was a young man who he went from place to place with friends of his, and he was a professing Christian. And he was drinking alcohol with them, and they talked him into smoking marijuana. And he went from one house to another with smoking marijuana. And the next thing that he recalls is he's standing in a friend's house, and they're playing Russian roulette. He says he remembers playing Russian roulette, and he puts the gun to his head, and he did not realize that he was putting a gun to his head, pulled the trigger, and the bullet went through his head, and he now lays in the hospital for the rest of his life. He is now under medical supervision and taking drugs for the rest of his life because he took drugs once in his life. Now, this young man did not intend to have all these medical problems pile up on him. He did not intend to blow his own brains out. He did not intend to do those things. But under the illicit use of a drug that he knew that he should not do, because it would stop him from being able to use his mind, being sober-minded and being clear-headed, what he did was sin, according to Scripture, and we're going to look at that later. I know another young man who actually was got involved in the party scene. He got in with a group of friends of his, and he went to a friend's house, and they were smoking marijuana, and they were doing other drugs, and they were with this friend for hours and hours on end, and he began to flirt with this friend's mother in front of the father, and the father got so angry that he pulled out a gun and was going to kill the young man until everybody said, "Don't, he's 16, he's 17 years," something like that. 16 or 17 years old, please don't do that. You know what will happen to you. Don't do it. And the only thing that saved him was he was a minor. But he did not even realize what was going on. He didn't know what happened to him until the very next day when everyone came to him and said, "Do you know what you did yesterday? You know what you did last night?" This young man didn't even have a clue. Didn't have a clue what was going on. You see, your alcoholism or your drug addiction or whatever thing that's going on with you, that is the symptom of the disease of sin. And you might say, "Well, you didn't prove that marijuana is a sin." Well, okay, let's try looking at some of these things. It goes on in this article. It says, "Consider a few biblical examples as evidence. The drunkenness of addiction is understood to be debauchery and at odds with the life character characterized by the filling of the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 5:18. In the moral list of qualifications, there are office of deacons that are forbidden to be addicted to wine, according to 1 Timothy 3:8. We'll look at that in a little while. Scripture forbids the greediness of a drunkard that demands another drink. Proverbs 23. We're going to obviously be in Proverbs 23 and looking at that. The food addiction of a glutton is understood to be idolatry in Philippians 3:19, also in Proverbs. The act of being overcome by the corrupting substance is referred to as spiritual slavery, according to 2 Peter 2:19. In another article on the ACBC site, it says this: addictive thinking is at its core idolatrous. The addict thinks like a person entitled to better and more of what he wants to obtain to feed his addiction. It is a worship disorder in the first degree. They went on to say this: the good news is that the mind of Christ can be fostered in replacement to the mind of an addict. You can apply this to anything you want to apply it to. Do you have a problem with smoking, with tobacco? We're going to add this in there too in a minute. Do you have a problem with that? You can change that out for the mind of Christ. Do you have a problem with pornography? You can change those things out for the mind of Christ. You have a problem with lying or stealing or adultery or whatever you want to add in there. That addictive nature of sin. And that's what we're talking about. See, the real hope is here. It's found in Jesus Christ. There are five basic mentalities of an addict that are opposite mentalities of Christians to focus on. He says, "I am convinced that biblical counseling focuses upon the goal of living a life that is pleasing to God." 2 Corinthians 5:9. "And thinking like Christ will be far more effective than simply focusing on what not to do rather than just saying, you know, you shouldn't do this, don't do this, don't do that. The seven steps of don't do this and don't do that. Let's put on and put off." And that's what we're going to talk about for a moment. As Christians, we often fail to change because we try to change outwardly. We try to change the outward appearance, the outward thinking, by breaking bad habits. We often fail to see that our thinking is also sinful and must be renewed. See, what I'm saying is that it's not just our habits that are sinful, it's our thoughts in our mind that are sinful. If you look at the homosexual agenda today, you're being told that it's not a sin for you to have those thoughts. Well, the Bible says just clearly the opposite, that if you look at someone to lust over them, you're an adulterer at heart. By the very nature of your heart's desire for sin, that is sin. You must see yourself and what you're doing, whether it be alcohol, drugs, or any other sin, you must see that in your heart as a sinful habit, as something that must be crucified and mortified. True lasting change will not take place until we identify the bad habits and put them off, then replace them with the godly habits. Ephesians 4:22-24 explains this is it's a principle of replacement. You think about this. You put off the old man, you renew your mind, and you put on the mind of Christ. You put on the things of God. Christians are to put off their old sinful ways. They're to renew their mind in the Word of God, and they're to seek to do or to live in a new godly way of life. Now, I just kind of go through this real quickly. Ephesians 2:22-25 says, to put off your old self, to put off that old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood or lying, let each one of you speak the truth to your neighbor. Now think about this. The thief is told to steal no more, but he's told that he should rather go work. The liar is told to put off lying and to speak the truth. The reason that we do these things is because we're raised in newness of life. The old man is dead, and we are a new creature in Christ. Romans 6:4. We put off lying, and we put on the new man. Colossians 3:8-10. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9-10, we find out that there's all types of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And one of them is the drunkard. The drunkard, the alcoholic, the one that imbibes in alcohol, that lives in the drunken stupor and the drunken state. Revelation 22:15 and Galatians 5:19-21. We'll look at both of those later on, and we'll see that those passages also tell us the same story. Today we're being taught to embrace our liberties, to imbibe as a new convert. We're being told that it is more spiritual, it's more godly, more holy to repent of the things that you did, and then turn around and do them to the glory of God. Let me explain it to you like this. There are ministries who teach that alcoholics can learn to break free from the addiction of idolatry that alcoholism is, that drunkenness is, according to Scripture and according to everything we know about it. And then they can break free from the vice and the sin, and then they can turn around and drink alcohol to the glory of God. Now it may be true that your non-addicted Christian brother beside you can drink a drink of alcohol and have no desirous effects towards drinking an entire bottle, or another fifth, or another thing of wine, or he may never have this desire in him to imbibe to the point of drunkenness. There was a picture on Facebook just the other day of a pastor talking about his freedom and liberty in Christ to drink, and he had a picture of himself in, I believe it was Germany, and he has a picture of himself, has this big, gigantic picture of beer. And I'm looking at it, and an officer friend of mine, he comments, and he says, two beers in a half hour gets you a .08. So where do we get to being a drunkard? Where do we get to being drunk? The Bible says no drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you say, well, I just get drunk every once in a while, the Bible warns us not to do that. Now, there are people that maybe have a sip of wine for their meals. They might drink something every once in a while. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the idea in Christianity that we should just embrace it gung-ho without any question of what our responsibility is and what the Bible teaches us clearly about the dangers of the illicit use of alcohol and drugs. So, in light of the fact that I've heard teachers, and I actually showed you guys the video in the 2016 conference where the guy says, Jesus is wine, which is found no place in the Bible. You know, Jesus said, I am wine, and I need to teach my daughters to drink alcohol to the glory of God, and I need to teach them how to get drunk and how to do it responsibly. You don't do that. As a responsible parent, you teach them and you warn them about the dangers of living a life that is in a worldly concept. You teach your children how to be upright and to flee from sin, not to get as close as you can to sin. Well, there's even professing believers that don't just stop at alcohol. They want to talk about the Christian prerogative and liberty of the drug use, of free recreational drug use. So let's look and see what the Bible says about these things. So we're going to talk about intoxicants in the Scripture. And the reason I say intoxicants is because I want to go through the Scripture and look at those things that intoxicate. And I'm not just talking about alcohol. What does the Bible say about using drugs? Well, first of all, there are only a few passages, but that we don't need 1,000 passages of God saying, thou shalt not kill, to know that when God says, thou shalt not kill, He only needs to say it one time. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, we're going to start there. I want to look at the Greek. There are some Hebrew terminologies that we're not even going to worry about looking at the moment. But in the Greek, I want to look at something here for you. I've highlighted two words here, but let's read this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now the first thing I want to say to you is, when you're trying to justify drunkenness and the use of drug use, you're saying that Galatians 5:19 might have an error in it because it may not be a work of the flesh. Paul the Apostle says to the Galatians, now the work of the flesh is evident. This is not the work of the Spirit. This is a work that is against the Spirit, that is juxtaposed to the Spirit. It says, now the work of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I highlighted that. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a very serious, very sobering, very terrifying promise. That if you live in these lifestyles, if this is part of your life, that the things that you do as part of your life, it's evidence that you are fulfilling the works of the flesh. An intoxicant is a drug that is taken for non-medicinal reasons, recreational reasons, if you will, usually for a mind-altering effect. The extended use can lead to physical and mental damage and, with some substances, dependence and addiction in different drug uses, from alcohol to other drugs. I knew a young man, or I should say an older man in his late 30s. he always told everybody he had, you know, the right to use marijuana, and that it wasn't that bad. It just caused him to be, you know, cool and chill, and he didn't have any problems. And statistically, the people that use marijuana, they don't hurt anybody. Well, first of all, you're destroying yourself, because it's a proven fact that the inhaling of marijuana is equivalent to I believe it was like 10 cigarettes, one marijuana joint. But secondly, the problem is it inhibits your ability to think so much. Now, this one young man I was talking about, he actually ran straight into another vehicle and did not realize that he had killed the entire family in the vehicle, didn't know what was going on, just sitting there with his foot down on the gas pedal, and he just kept running it. Did not know he'd been in an accident until they pulled him out of the vehicle, turned the car off, and arrested him. Did not even know that it was going on. You see, intoxication is the issue. Well, the word sorcery comes from the Greek word pharmakeia. P-H-A-R-M-A-K-E-I-A. It says, we get the word pharmaceutical from it. And it's only found in a few places in Scripture, but I want to go through each one of these. Pharmakeia, it has to do with the mixing of medicines, poisons, or potions. So for those in the pharmaceutical field, you're going to love. You're either a mixer of medicine, a mixer of poison, a mixer of potions. Not necessarily, but it's a derivative of the word. The other word is pharmakeia. It has several meanings depending on the context. So that's important. One would be a harmful drug or a poison. And Josephus, Tacitus Josephus, who lived around the time of Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ and during that era, he speaks about assassins who were attempting to kill Herod with poisonous potions. And Herod actually got wind of it and put a stop to it. It's also seen as a drug used to control, as a controlling medium, a magic potion or a charm. In 2 Corinthians 9:22, Jezebel, who has been accused of using witchcraft and sorcery to control the people, and that's what she was doing in her witchcraft. There are other passages where Moses was contending with Pharaoh's sorcerers, and they were using witchcraft of that form to mentally control the people as well. In Luke 8:43, we see this, and this deals with the healing remedy or a medicine or a drug. So this is the medical purpose of the use of the word pharmakeia. Now, here we see in Luke 8:43, and there was a woman who had an issue of blood, and she would go see physicians and spent all of her living with physicians, and they would try everything from potions or let's say mixtures, compounds of medicines or everything they could to fix her, and they could not do anything for her. Now, Paul the Apostle, interestingly, recommends to Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake in 1 Timothy 5:23. And so, according to most people that want to endorse the use of alcohol, it says right here, well, Paul said to drink a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake, so we can go ahead and drink all we want. Well, this is talking about a medical use for alcohol. It's proven that if you take the alcohol and you mix it in with water, it will distill the water. It will reduce the bacteria and the poisons in the water. And at that time, they didn't have a good clean water system. And so it's absolutely provable that this is talking about a medical use of the alcohol in question. The context of Galatians 5 and verse 20 is certainly of a sinful use, however. Isaiah 47 speaks several times about the sorcery of the nation as it has rebelled against God and dove deeper into sin. And it was talking about the idea that they were taking and producing and using and giving different drugs or intoxicants that were designed to alter the mind. Revelation chapter 9, verse 21 says, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. So God here is telling us that the people that were in rebellion against God refused to repent of their sorceries. That's another use of that word pharmakeia. Again, this context is speaking of those who were using intoxicating, mind-altering substances. Revelation 18:23 says, "And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were great ones on the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. It's that same word, pharmakia. It's the idea of the illicit use of drugs that are used as either poisons or charms or something to control the mind of someone else. Nahum 3:4 is a cross reference to Revelation 18:23, and in Nahum 3:4, that passage speaks about the charms of the mother of harlots used to control the people that Revelation is talking about. It's talking about those charms. It's the idea of the things that are given to alter the mind. It's the gifts that are given to alter the mind, the intoxicating gifts. And we're not talking about alcohol. We're talking about those things which are compounded together to produce a drug effect to alter the mind so that you cannot control yourself. Not only does God condemn all those who use this illicit mind-altering drug, Revelation 22:15 tells us that those sorcerers, the pharmakion, those sorcerers are the druggists that produce, the magicians, the sorcerers that are producing the drugs are outside the kingdom of God. So not only is it wrong for you to use these, it's wrong for you to produce these illicit mind-altering chemicals. Now here's the point. It's for the purpose of the recreational, the mind-altering use. It's not the medical use. It's not for the purpose of actually trying to help someone for a temporary purpose of say, for example, if you have if you're having surgery and you need to be on some type of medication to numb the pain or something like that. There are many uses of medication that are for a good purpose, but that's not what we're talking about. The Scripture is clear that we are not to use mind-altering, intoxicating drugs for that recreational, illicit, immoral purpose. 1 Corinthians 6, we just talked about this a little while ago, but I want you to go through 19 through 20, says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, you are bought and paid for with a price, so glorify God in your body." Now, one thing you got to understand is it does not glorify God in your body to destroy your body with these, drugs and these intoxicants and these medications that were put together, and some of them are so dangerously put together. When I was in law enforcement, we had a meth chart where it actually showed a lady from the age of 18 to 21 and what she looked like. Beautiful young lady at 18 years old. By the time she got to 21, she looked like she was 70. Her body fell apart. Her teeth fell out. You know, it just destroyed her, and she was so addicted to it. That's the thing about meth. You take it once, and you could be addicted. Most likely, you will be addicted to it for your entire life. You will kill yourself. You'll destroy yourself. You will give everything. You will prostitute yourself. You will harm yourself and others just so you can have this, even to the point of death. You think about cocaine and morphine. You think about people that are addicted to even the pharmaceutical industry recognizes that there are medications that are highly addictive and that you should take in limited amounts and be very careful and very regulated, and doctors should be there to help make sure that you don't overtake medication that was even meant for a good purpose that can harm you if you take it the wrong way. So having said that, would you think it would be okay for a Christian to go ahead and close your eyes to the use of illicit drugs for recreational purposes and for us to go out to, Colorado and go up to the smokehouses and get stoned on marijuana? Well, according to the Scripture, I would say no. So now let's talk about the drunken deception of alcohol. In Galatians 6, we are told that God the Spirit gives us the fruit of temperance and self-control. There's a man by the name of David Wilson, and I'm not promoting him. I don't know him, but I read some of this book that he wrote, The Holy Spirit and the Christian Experience. And on page 22, he says this, "The fruit of temperance may well be the most unappreciated fruit of the Spirit. Yet, if it is missing, the fruit of the Spirit is missing. For the intemperate person cannot really be filled with the fruit of the Spirit." He goes on to say that temperance is not just giving up smoking or alcohol or drugs, for even unbelievers at times manage that. Rather, temperance will also regulate whatever we eat and drink and whatever we do. He says, temperance of the Spirit seeks not to gratify the taste and desires as an end of itself or an end unto itself. And he goes on to say, temperance leads us to shun all things harmful, and it also leads us, I'm going to add that, to use in moderation that which is good. It brings self-control and restraint into all aspects of our lives. And he adds in here 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Wherefore, or whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So the whole point is that God has given us a spirit of self-control and of temperance. The intemperate abuses of alcohol, they begin early in the Bible, and we're warned about it time and time again. For example, Noah, he gets drunk, and in his drunkenness, he was the reason for Ham being cursed. If he had not gotten drunk in Genesis 9:20-27, Ham would not have sinned and been cursed. Now, you might say, well, Ham was sinful, he deserved what he got. Yes, he did. But so was Noah, who was never told to plant a vineyard and go get drunk. Then in Genesis 19, Lot's two daughters got him drunk and they committed incest with him. Now, if he had not gotten drunk and he refused to be a drunkard, would they have been able to do that? Speculation is probably not. In the Bible, the use of alcohol has aided many to set aside good moral judgment. And we see that many passages there are many passages warning about the dangers of alcohol. Now, you would be a fool to say that the Bible just gives you free access to the use of alcohol whenever and wherever you want to. The Bible is full of warnings and even prohibitions. You think about the Nazarite. He wasn't, or the Nazarite, and in some cases with with Samson's mom, she wasn't allowed to touch anything because of Samson. Samuel's mom wasn't allowed to touch anything because of Samuel. So there is the Nazarite vow that's taken for a time or for all of life. There's the different vows upon life. One man even points out that Jesus Christ, when being put on the cross, he was put on the cross and he said before that he would not even touch alcohol, and they equate that to the Nazarite vow. I'm not sure that would go that far, but they would equate it to the Nazarite vow that he wouldn't even allow alcohol on his lips when he was dying because of his high priestly duties. Now, it's possible, and I'm not going to argue with that, but it's possible that that's right, that he as the high priest, as the great high priest of our salvation, refused to even touch alcohol from the moment of the Last Supper until the moment of his death because of his high priestly duty then. I'm not going to argue with that. Let's see. Proverbs 20, verse 1, tells us that wine is a mocker. Proverbs 23, we're going to be looking at that in a few minutes. Proverbs 31 tells us about Lemuel. It's not for kings to touch that. Isaiah 5:21-23 tells us about the life of the Israelites who had given themselves over to drunkenness and the use of alcohol. Isaiah 56 gives us the same thing. Hosea 4:11-12, we just read some of that talks about the intoxication of God's people and there are many passages that would warn us about the use of alcohol in the wrong way, in the wrong spirit, by people that should not even be touching it. The question is as a believer, if God has changed me and given me a new heart, I'm a new creation in Christ, and I am therefore, the old things are passed away, and I used to be an alcoholic, can I be redeemed to glorify God by drinking? The answer is no. The answer is no. You should never do those things which were your former self. You should never do those things which were the things that caused you or pulled you into depravity and immorality to begin with. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for it is the spirit." For this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, the juxtaposition here is, it doesn't say get drunk on the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, charismatics, you're completely wrong there. It says do not get drunk with wine because it is debauchery. At what point in time are you drunk? Is it when you perceive you're drunk or when the police officer perceives you're drunk? But more importantly is this, is it when God perceives that you're drunk? And can you tell me where that limit is? Anything that's mind-altering, any point of being altered in the mind, I would say, according to Scripture, if you cannot be sober-minded, you cannot think clearly and biblically, and you can let your guard down to say the things you shouldn't say and do the things you shouldn't do, then you are, by a biblical definition, I would say you're drunk. And you might say, well, I'm not at 0.08. I don't feel like I'm drunk. I can walk a straight line. I don't care. What comes out of your mouth? Exactly. Okay. I want to add here that you can add tobacco in there as well. So do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The word filled here speaks of being controlled. So we are supposed to be controlled by the Spirit, not by wine or anything. We can add anything that would control us. Tobacco, I mean, I used to be controlled by it. You know, I used to be very much controlled by it. I was addicted like crazy to it. It took me a while to get over that addiction. It was hard. You know, and I'm not going to say it was easy for an alcoholic to get over being an alcoholic. He's going to have to go through a process. And I mean, when I was at the sheriff's department, I remember watching people go through the detox, and it was terrible to watch. I watched a guy that was a walking 4.3. I mean, he was walking, talking, breathing. He was sober as could be until he was a professional alcoholic. He drank all the time from the moment until when he got up in the morning to the time he went to bed. He drank all the time. He drank so much that he seemed sober when he was drunk. I worked with a man that the boss actually had to go get a 6-pack of beer and bring it to him at lunchtime so that he could drink the beer to be able to not shake in the construction site. He was the foreman, so they would indulge him in his use of alcohol. We are told to be sober-minded, and that means to be unclouded or clear-headed so that we will not let our guard down, our spiritual guard down, so that we won't fall into sin. Let me say it this way. So you don't dive into sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8, and Titus 2 through 6 kind of gives us this indication of what we are supposed to be like in Christ. But not just in Christ, but think about this. In the Old Testament, it was forbidden in Leviticus, it was forbidden for leaders, for kings, to be drunkards, or else they would forget the law and not do what was just and right in the sight of God. The principle in Proverbs 31, you have, remember, we're going back to Proverbs here in just a second. So the principle here in Proverbs in 23 and 31 and many other passages is you have a king who has failed morally in a lot of different areas, and he's writing letters to his son who will be the king. Now, and in Proverbs 31, you have another, probably a king, who's writing to Lemuel, his son, and he says to him, the principle still stands. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to get drunk with wine or to drink wine. Let me say that, not get drunk. To drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and prevent the rights of all the afflicted. Think about that principle. It doesn't say to get drunk. See, I made the mistake of saying to get drunk. It doesn't say that. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink. Well, I just had a sip. You shouldn't be doing it because it will cause you, in the slightest drinking of that alcohol, leader, ruler, dictator, king, whatever you want to say, that person who is in a position of great responsibility should not be imbibing alcohol, as it's seen in the Old Testament, because it will cause that person to slip up and not uphold the standard of God, the standard that's set, the demand of God to do that which is right for those who are afflicted, to the poor, the downtrodden, the outcast. It goes on to say this, give strong drinks to the one who are perishing and wine to those who are in bitter distress. What's the purpose of the alcohol? It's to numb that pain. You're about to die. Give them something to drink. That's what they did on the cross, is they went to give them something to numb their pain. Now let's start in Proverbs. Verse 23. Quickly, I want to go through it. We'll try to not take as much time as I had hoped. We'll try not to take a whole lot of time. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. In other words, listen to me, please. Please listen to what I'm saying, son. I went down these ways. I mean, Solomon, in all his glory, he went through many of the things that he's warning against, and he did many of the things, and he learned wisdom. He was granted wisdom, and he learned wisdom the hard way. And he says, my son, be wise. Listen to my ways. Direct your heart my way. Do not be among drunkards and among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. In other words, if you are around people who live their life drinking alcohol and imbibing in alcohol and indulging in alcohol, you need to be worried about your life, because you're going to spend your substance on the alcohol right along with them. The same with the glutton. Verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart. And let your eyes observe my ways. I want you to think about what's being said here. This is not a man who wants to harm his child. I'm not a pastor that wants to harm people looking to have fun. I'm trying to tell you that if you want to have your Christian liberty, you need to understand your responsibilities as well. Because there comes a point in time when your liberty becomes slave to your addiction. And if you're not careful, you will destroy yourself. Verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaining? Who has wounds without a cause, and who has redness of eyes? Listen to what it's saying. Those who tarry long over wine, and those who go to try the mixed wine. Listen to that passage, and we're going to jump back down in a minute, but listen to it. Why do you have woe? Why do you have pain? Why do you have that idea of condemnation or damnation? Woe is me. I am damned. I am destroyed. I am undone. There are many, many reasons why. There was one man who was so drunk that when I was at the sheriff's office, he was so drunk that he did not realize that he ran T-boned at one of our races. He ran right into a man who was trying to give directions, standing at the door of a car talking to a lady. He T-boned the guy, ran right over him, killed everybody in the car, ran right over him. He sat there, did not know what he was doing. It was two or three days later when my sergeant had to walk in to the maximum security wing where the man was laying for days. So intoxicated, he did not know what was going on. He wakes up and starts beating on the door. He's laughing, he's giggling. And everybody was so upset. Even all the inmates were upset. He's laughing and giggling. He says, "Hey, can I get a phone call? What'd I do? Get caught drunk driving?" My sergeant had to pull him out and say, "Sir, I hate to tell you this, but you just got charged with vehicular manslaughter. You killed 3 people by running them over." He was so drunk, he did not know what he was doing. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? When you are so intoxicated that you cannot even know what you're doing, you let your guard down and you hurt someone. You harm someone. You tell me who has woe and sorrow. Who has strife? I've seen many people that are so drunk, they take offense at anything and they get in these big barroom brawls. We see it and we hear about it all the time. They get in these big fights because they take offense at things because they're too stupid to understand what's being said, and they get upset and they start getting into fights. Who has complaining? Who argues and pouts and whines more than a drunk? Who has wounds without a cause? You wake up and you don't even know where your wounds come from. Who has redness of eyes? That's what they made Visine for. You know, they have the hangover pills and the hangover remedies at Walmart today because you get so drunk you don't even know what you're doing. Those who tarry over wine. You want to be an alcoholic? This is what your life is going to be like. Those who go after the mixed wine. Your desire is for it. Do not look at the wine while it is red, when it is sparkling in the cup, when it goes down smooth. It's not praising wine. What it's saying is the truth of the matter is it is such an alluring liquid for the mind that is given over to it that you will have passion for it, that you will have lust for it. Verse 32, in the end it bites like a serpent, it stings like an adder. You know what it's like after you have this hangover when you wake up in the morning and your body is so dried out from the alcohol, it actually dries your body out and your mind is, it feels like somebody's hitting you with a sledgehammer because you're hurting so bad. You have this hangover and you're drinking water and you're trying to get over this hangover because your head hurts so bad from the use of alcohol. Your eyes will see strange things. Let me tell you something. That's what we come up with the idea of the pink elephants running around all over the place and the drunks and the cartoons running around with those pink elephants running around and dancing and playing games. And we look at them, you know, in the what's the elephant? The Disney elephant guy. I'm sorry. Dumbo. And that cartoon, it has the guys that are drunk and then Dumbo gets drunk and they see the little elephants and all this stuff all over the place. And that's what it is. Your eyes are going to see strange things. There you go. That's right. If you drink, you're a Dumbo. Okay. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You know, you think about it. When the defenses of your mind are lowered, that mouth that Paul warns about, that little rudder, that boasts many things, it starts to blast out. And you may say things that can cause you a lifetime of grief. You may say things that you would never say, "Oh, look at that hot girl, look at that handsome guy, hey baby, hey this, hey that." You may even, quote unquote, hook up with somebody you never intended to because you let your guard down. You may end up getting yourself pregnant, ladies. You may end up getting yourself some disease, lady, from some sicko. You may end up getting yourself some disease, men, from some sicko. You may find yourself in the arms of a prostitute who is a deep ditch. You may find yourself beaten to death and broke because they took everything you have from you. You may find yourself in any situation, or you might just happen to find yourself at odds with your family because you said something or did something that you shouldn't have, that they'll never forgive you for. Verse 34, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like the one who lies on top of the mast. When you drink so much alcohol that your body cannot comprehend, your mind cannot comprehend what is going on, you begin to feel like you're in the waves of the sea. You go to lay down and it causes you to vomit, to throw up. You are so intoxicated. And by the way, going back to the you seeing strange things, there's these cute little memes that people put all over the place. I think it's funny about these people that are so intoxicated that they fall over in urinals, they fall over in toilets, they're throwing up all over the place, they throw up all over themselves. Paul Washer speaks of a time when he was actually, he woke up and his face was soaking wet and he felt soaking wet and he didn't know what was going on. And he woke up and got up and he was covered in his own vomit. That's disgusting, isn't it? But the alcoholic, the drunkard, the person, and you say, oh, I'm not an alcoholic, I just do it on the weekends. You're still an alcoholic, you're still a drunkard. Okay? You're imbibing to the point of absolute freedom from any moral responsibility. You cannot stop yourself. And in verse 34, you're like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, and you have like one who lies on the top of a mast. Think about that mast just ebbing and flowing backwards and forward with the wave of the sea, and that's how you feel. You can't even stand up straight because you're falling over. Verse 35 says this, "They struck me, you say, but I wasn't hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it." You know why that happens? You are so busy falling all over with everything. You break legs, you break arms, you break toes, you break parts of your body, you fall into stuff, you get bruises, banged, beat up, and you don't even know who did it. Because it wasn't anybody that did it. It was your alcoholism. It was your drunkenness that did it. You can't even stand up and defend yourself or fend for yourself. And you certainly cannot share the gospel. But what you did share was what Galatians 5 said was the fruit of the world. You did show your worldliness. That's the gospel that you shared. Because you can't share the gospel like this. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. That alcoholic says, I need another drink. So the question is Christian, non-believer, do you need alcohol to live? To steady yourself, to calm your nerves, to just, you know, I had a rough week, so I need a couple of drinks. I need a couple of shots just to smooth things out, to mellow out. Is Christ not enough? Is Christ not enough? Because if He's not enough, He will never be enough. The only solution is to repent. To repent of thinking that you can imbibe in alcohol to the point of drunkenness. Imbibe of alcohol to the point where God would say you're drunk. And think that you can justify it by saying, oh, I just had a little bit. I can still walk. I can still think. But I need it all the time. I must have another drink. We have talked about the use of alcohol so much. Not because the Bible's silent, but because it speaks about it everywhere. The Bible warns us over and over and over and over again about intoxication, about the overabundant use of drugs and alcohol. Especially drugs were forbidden, except for in case of medical need. But in the case of the alcohol, we're called to be sober-minded and not to give ourselves over to these things. Solomon is warning his son, who's going to be the king, do not do this. If you do, you will corrupt yourself and you will destroy your kingdom. He warns him. I mean, how many passages of Scripture in the book of Proverbs? We're at 23. How many passages could I have spoken about where Solomon is warning, please do not be a drunk and stay away from the drunkards. Have nothing to do with them. Because even though you might get by with being drunk today, there will be a consequence. There's going to be a consequence down the road. There's going to be something where eventually you're going to give yourself over to some other sin, not just that one. How can you be a witness for Christ when you're so drunk that you can't even witness what you're doing? How can you be a witness for Christ when you're busy trying to justify your use of alcohol to the lady or the man that you're buying the alcohol from? It is very hard to tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ when they're looking at you saying, well, you're buying a case, you're buying a six-pack, you're buying this, that, and the other. And you're saying, well, the Bible says, and you're trying to justify it. Well, you're not sharing the gospel. The person has already heard your gospel. So be careful in your use of alcohol and how you do these things. And know that God has a lot of warnings and a lot of prohibitions about alcohol. Please be careful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before You and I ask You, Almighty God, Lord, for Your provision of safety and Your protection for all of God's people, for all of us, Lord. Lord, I hope this didn't sound like I was attacking any particular person. It wasn't my desire to do that. There's a lot of people that are misapplying or misunderstanding, misappropriating the use of drugs and alcohol. And that some of them are not even Christian. Some of them are Christian, yet they're walking down the wrong way, and they're seeing things the wrong way. They're not understanding the truth of the Word of God. And I pray that we brought clarity to this issue. I pray that there are open eyes and open hearts that can hear and understand, and that the Word of God was clearly presented. And Lord, for those that don't know You as Savior, for those that have listened to us talking about alcohol and sexual immorality and lying and depravity and all of the issues that the Bible tells us will condemn us before a holy and righteous God. Lord, Your Word tells us that no thief and no blasphemer, no drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven, but that in Jesus Christ we can be set free from the condemnation of sin, from the guilt of the stain of our wickedness and our own depravity, from all of our lives we can be washed clean and made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And Your Word says, for all who will call out and who will repent, they will be saved. God, I pray that this day someone will hear this message and they will cry out in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will trust in Christ. Those who have been attempted to give themselves over to excess, Lord, I pray that, God, that You would help to steady them and sturdy them up and help them to understand their responsibility before God and before man. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.